Last few weeks, been looking at the stories about Joseph. And we're coming to a really high point in Joseph's life and in the children of Israel. In chapter 43, 44, 45, 46 of Genesis. Arthur By, he's going to read us. Come over here, Arthur, the key part of our passage from Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 to 15. He'll read it in Urdu. We have it in English in your bulletin.
خداوند کے زندہ کلام کتاب مقدس میں سے قرآن عہد نامہ میں سے پیدائش کی کتاب چیپٹر 45 ورس 1 to 15. یہاں یوں لکھا ہے، تب یوسف ان کے آگے جو اس کے آس پاس کھڑے تھے اپنے آپ کو ضبط نہ کر سکا اور چلا کر کہا، ہر ایک آدمی کو میرے پاس سے باہر کر دو. چنانچہ جب یوسف نے اپنے آپ کو اپنے بھائیوں پر ظاہر کیا اور اس وقت اور کوئی اس کے ساتھ نہ تھا اور وہ چلا چلا کر رونے لگا اور مصریوں نے سنا اور فرعون کے محل میں بھی آواز گئی اور یوسف نے اپنے بھائیوں سے کہا، میں یوسف ہوں، کیا میرا باپ اب تک جیتا ہے؟ اور اس کے بھائی اسے کچھ جواب نہ دے سکے کیونکہ وہ اس کے سامنے گھبرا گئے. اور یوسف نے اپنے بھائیوں سے کہا، ذرا میرے نزدیک آؤ. اور وہ نزدیک آئے، تب اس نے کہا، میں تمہارا بھائی یوسف ہوں جس کو تم نے بیچ کر مصر پہنچوایا. اور اس بات سے کہ تم نے مجھے بیچ کر یہاں پہنچوایا، نہ تو غمگین ہو اپنے آپ نے اپنے دل میں پریشان ہو، کیونکہ خدا نے جانوں کو بچانے کے لیے مجھے تم سے آگے بھیجا، اس لیے کہ اب 2 برس سے ملک میں کال ہے اور ابھی 5 برس اور ایسے ہیں جن میں نہ تو ہل چلے گا اور نہ فصل کٹے گی، اور خدا نے مجھ کو تمہارے آگے بھیجا تاکہ تمہارا بقیہ زمین پر سلامت رکھے اور تم کو بڑی رہائی کے وسیلہ سے زندہ رکھے. بس تم نے نہیں بلکہ خدا نے مجھے یہاں بھیجا، اور اس نے مجھے گویا فرعون کا باپ اور اس کے سارے گھر کا خداوند اور سارے ملک مصر کا بنایا. سو تم جلد میرے باپ کے پاس جا کر اس سے کہو، تیرا بیٹا یوسف یوں کہتا ہے کہ خدا نے مجھ کو سارے ملک مصر کا مالک کر دیا ہے، تو میرے پاس چلا آ، دیر نہ کر، تو جشن کے علاقہ میں رہنا، اور تو اور تیرے بیٹے اور تیرے پوتے اور تیری بھیڑ بکریاں اور گائے بیل اور تیرا مال و متا، یہ سب میرے نزدیک ہوں گے اور وہیں میں تیری پرورش کروں گا. تانا ہو کہ تجھ کو اور تیرے گھرانے اور تیرے مال و متا کو مفلسی آ دبائے، کیونکہ کال کے ابھی 5 برس اور ہیں، اور دیکھو تمہاری آنکھیں اور میرے بھائی بنیامین کی آنکھیں دیکھتی ہیں کہ خود میرے منہ سے یہ باتیں تم سے ہو رہی ہیں، اور تم نے میرے باپ سے اور میری ساری شان و شوکت کا جو مجھے ملک مصر میں حاصل ہے اور جو کچھ تم نے دیکھا ہے سب کا ذکر کرنا، اور تم بہت جلد میرے باپ کو یہاں لے آنا. اور وہ اپنے بنیامین کے گلے لگ کر رویا اور بنیامین بھی اس کے گلے لگ کر رویا، اور اس نے سب بھائیوں کو چوما اور ان سے مل کر رویا، اور اس کے بعد اس کے بھائی اس سے باتیں کرنے لگے. خداوند کے کلام کے پڑھے اور اس کے سنے جانے پر اس کی برکت ہو، آمین.
تھینک یو. دس از دی English, in English, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and tells them, I'm your brother Joseph. And he wept aloud. And now when the brothers learned that it was Joseph, they were upset, perishan. They were dismayed. But Joseph said to them, do not be distressed or angry, perishan mataro, with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. There was a 7-year famine, and there were still going to be 5 more years of famine. And Joseph knew that. God sent me here before you to preserve life and to preserve you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So, verse 8, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So Joseph was given great power in the land of Egypt, and through that power he was able to save his family. And so he sent, and so he told them, go back and bring my father, bring Jacob down here as well. And at the end of our section of scripture it says, then he, verse 14, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. 20 years ago, Joseph was a 17-year-old man, young man, who was the favorite child of his father Jacob. And he had a beautiful coat that his father gave him and showed it off in front of his brothers. And Joseph had dreams and God-given dreams that he would one day be a great man. And in his dream, he dreamed that his 11 brothers and even his father would bow down before him. And his brothers did not like this at all. Joseph was the favorite, and here he was saying, you guys are going to serve me and submit to me. They didn't like it at all, and they wanted to kill him. They threw him in a pit and thought about what to do with him, and eventually, instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery, and over a period of 20 years, Joseph went from slavery to being second in command in the Egyptian Empire or Egyptian dynasty. And then the famine broke out. 2 years into the famine, the brothers go down to Egypt. There's no food left in Israel in the land of Canaan. And Joseph knows it's his brothers, but they do not know it is him. And last week, we emphasized the fact that Joseph understood that God was in control of all of these events. And that's where he says, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph was aware that behind all of the events of his life, God was acting to save Israel, to save the children of Jacob. Remember the bigger story. I said last week, when I read the Bible, either for me personally or for when I'm teaching it, I have three kinds of big questions in mind. One of them is, are there any big themes here? How does this passage fit into the overall theme or story of the Bible? And another question is, how does this passage relate to me? What does it say to my circumstances and to my church and to us as a group of people? And the third big question is, how do we see Jesus in this passage, if we can? Where do we see this passage pointing us to Christ? And one of the big themes that we see is that remember that God chose Abraham not instead of the world. When he chose Abraham, he didn't say, oh, I don't care about the rest of the world. When we talk about at this stage of history, God, Israel being God's people, it doesn't mean that the rest of the earth is not God's. God chose Abraham and Israel as a way of blessing the rest of the world. He didn't choose Israel instead of the world. He didn't choose Abraham instead of others. He chose Abraham and said, so that you will be a blessing. And now the family that's meant to be a blessing to the earth could die out due to famine. So 20 years before this famine, God had planned to take care of the family, to bless them and so that they could bless others. We are part of that family now, and God is blessing us so that we can be a blessing to others. That's where we fit into this, that big theme. Joseph understood that. When we think about application, what does this story tell us? You know, how can we take what's happening here and put it to use in our lives or in our church, in our community? Last week we emphasized one thing, and that is, remember, God is in control of everything. Uparwala kahatme sav kidur. Everything is in God's hands. Your life, my life, is in God's hand. So we don't have to be so fearful. We don't have to try and take control all the time. We don't have to take control of other people. And we don't have to be fearful about ourselves, for ourselves. If we don't know everything that Joseph thought when during that 20-year period, when he was in the pit, then he was in prison in Egypt for some time. We don't know whether Joseph said to himself, I know God will take care of me. I know there's a good plan and purpose for behind all this. He may have been full of fear. He may have been completely despairing. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us one way or the other. But by this time, he understood that God had a greater plan. We, 4,000 years later, we can see what Joseph should know. Nothing happens by accident. God really can take care of you and me. He does take care of you and me. Years ago, I heard a story about a girl and her dad who they were out sailing in a boat, and she fell overboard, and her hair got stuck in the propeller of the boat. And her father jumped in and jumped down and tried to set her free from the propeller while she's under there, and he couldn't release her. He had to go up for air and come down again and blow air into her mouth. And eventually he got her loose from underneath this boat and got her free. But she'd gone unconscious for lack of oxygen. And when she was in the hospital, some reporters came in and talked to her and asked her, were you afraid? You must have been really afraid when you were stuck underneath that boat and about to drown. And this little girl said, I wasn't afraid. I knew my daddy would save me. I wasn't afraid. My daddy was going to, I knew he was going to save me. That's the kind of confidence we can have. Because we know from reading the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, that upar wala ka hath mein sabdi door, and he loves us. He watches over us. Nothing happens in life that he's not in charge of. Do you believe it? Or are you letting fear control your life? We don't have to let fear control our life. That was the big application from thinking about God's control. Today I want to emphasize something different, and that is forgiveness and reconciliation. Being reunited with people who really hurt you. Restoring friendship with people who really do bad things to you. Does anybody have anybody like that in your life? Every one of us feels that somebody has sinned against us. Somebody's let us down. If not sinned against us, we feel that other people have disappointed us. They've let us down. They've caused pain in our lives. And there's definitely an application from Joseph. Joseph's telling us forgiveness and reconciliation, healing of relationships where there's really deep sin and hurt is possible. It really should be normal for us. Let's think about this for a bit. The brothers come down to Egypt to buy grain, and they meet this man who they don't recognize as their brother because Joseph's now acting and looking like an Egyptian. He doesn't speak Hebrew to them. He speaks to them in Egyptian. He speaks to them through a translator, and they didn't expect ever to see Joseph again, so they weren't able to recognize him. But he's acting behind the scenes to bring this family back together. Right from the beginning, it appears that Joseph doesn't want to punish his brothers after 20 years. He wants them to bring Benjamin, the youngest brother. Benjamin is his full brother from same mother. And Benjamin now has taken the place of Joseph as the father's favorite. And so the scriptures tell us when Joseph sent them down to Egypt, he would not let Benjamin go with them. He said, I've already lost the one son I love. I don't want to lose the other son I love. That's what Jacob said. So there's another brother who's a favorite. And the other 10 are kind of left out a bit. They're sent down to Egypt. And Joseph wants to reunite this family. So he sends them home and says, come back with your youngest brother. I don't trust you. I don't believe your story. Prove to me you're not a spy. So he keeps one person as a hostage, Simeon, and the other brothers go back, and they have to come back with Benjamin. And Jacob doesn't want to let Benjamin go because he does not trust his children with his youngest son. But eventually, they prevail upon him. They have to send Benjamin back, or else they're going to starve to death. And this is when Judah steps up and says, I will take personal responsibility for Benjamin. And that's another theme that starts to develop. Because as we'll see next week or the week after, the blessing of being the ruler of the family is given to Judah. Where Judah steps up, becomes worthy of it, as it were. He takes personal responsibility for Benjamin, brings him down along with the other brothers back to Egypt. And they have a party. And then Joseph sends them back home with a lot of grain. But he put his own personal silver cup in Benjamin's suitcase. So he sends the brothers away with a lot of grain, and he didn't charge them for it. He gives them back their silver, and he gives them their food. But he put a silver cup in Benjamin's suitcase. And after a day or so, he sends his servants out and says, "Bring those rascals back. Somebody stole my cup." So his servants go to catch up with the brothers, and they say, What kind of betrayal is this? Is this the way you treat your friend, somebody who's been so good to you? You've stolen his silver cup, his special cup." And all the brothers say, "We haven't stolen it. Why would we steal it? If we have stolen the cup, kill us all." Later on they say, "If we've stolen the cup, we'll be your servants forever." Eventually they say, "Whoever has stolen this cup, he'll become your slave." They didn't know the cup was put there. They didn't know that Benjamin had the cup. And what happened? Everybody unpacks their suitcases and they look through each and every one of them, and there at the end, in Benjamin's suitcase, is the cup. Ah, he stole it. He's the guilty party. So what did the brothers do? What did the brothers do? It tells us that they ripped their clothing. Mourning. They identified with their brother Benjamin, and they said, "We will not send him back alone." They went back to Joseph with their brother. Now, what did they do to the favorite brother 20 years ago? They got rid of him. But this time, when they could have used a very valid excuse, "Our brother is guilty." They didn't know. It's for all that they knew, the Benjamin stole that cup. And he was guilty and should be punished. But they would not let him go. Judah especially would not return without Benjamin. So they all go back. They all go back to Joseph. It says in chapter 44, verse 14, "When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell before him to the ground." Joseph said, "You can all go, but Benjamin's staying here as a slave." And they said, "No." Judah steps up and says, "The boy cannot leave his father." Judah says in verse 44, verse 32, here's Judah speaking, "Your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I will bear the blame before my father all my life.' Now therefore," this is Judah saying to Joseph, "Now therefore, please let your servant," me, Judah, "remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back to his brothers, back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." It was Judah's idea to sell Joseph as a slave. Now Judah is appealing for Benjamin. "Let Benjamin go back home. I will take his place. Let me suffer for for his sins.
Let me pay the price, the penalty, for Benjamin's stealing.
All of this has been orchestrated by Joseph to see, to test the brothers, and to see what God had done in their lives over 20 years. And all of that was ultimately so that they could become one family again. Reunited again. And when Joseph hears that, this is where Brother Arthur began reading. Joseph could not control himself. And he starts weeping again, and he dismisses the Egyptians, and he says, I'm your brother Joseph. And he weeps on them, and he hugs them. And at the end of our story, he kisses all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. It's a picture of complete reconciliation. Come forgiveness and coming back together. Somebody who's really treated him really badly.
Who has been a Judah to you? Who has treated you badly? Who do you need to forgive? Is forgiveness possible?
The refusal to forgive is really bad. It's dangerous. The refusal to forgive creates bitterness in your heart. And a bitter cup will kill you. Refusing to forgive hurts you more than it hurts the person you won't forgive. Somebody said, the failure to forgive is a poison you drink, thinking it will kill the other person. You're drinking the poison and becoming ill and sick and twisted and bitter. Forgiveness is possible. And it's possible because we have in reality, you know, a third theme I asked about, where's Jesus? And in Joseph is a picture of Jesus. We talked about this last week. He was the loved son, the beloved son who was betrayed and treated terribly. The beloved son who was betrayed and treated terribly, and out of that betrayal came salvation to the people who betrayed him. That's the story of Jesus, the Son of God, who was betrayed, who was given over to the cross, who suffered and died. Only in Joseph's case, it was against his will. In Jesus' case, he did it willingly. He came into the world knowing what he was going to suffer. But he loves us that much. He loves you and me that much that he would do that. And Joseph's a little picture of Jesus in that way. But Judah is as well. Judah steps up and says, take me instead. Judah's a willing substitute. In fact, my teacher and scholar, Bruce Waltke, he says about Judah that Judah is the first human vicarious sacrifice in the Bible. He steps up and says, take me instead of the guilty one. And that's also what Jesus did. He did that for us. And if we can get our hearts around that, we can grow in the ability to forgive. I just want to end with a couple of stories. A woman named Corrie Ten Boom. She lived during World War II, and she and her sister were taken captive by the Germans, the Nazis, and treated terribly by the SS Nazi party in the camps, and her sister died. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And they were put in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And while there, her sister Betsy died from the way she was treated. Corrie Ten Boom, she lived through this period. And she became a public speaker and went around speaking in churches about forgiveness. Here's what she said she would say about forgiveness and about our forgiveness. It was a truth that the people needed to hear in that bitter, bombed out land. And I gave them my favorite picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that when we are forgiven, our sins are thrown into the sea. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And that's true. When we confess our sins, God forgives us completely. They're gone forever. He doesn't keep a list. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. I saw the man in an overcoat and a brown hat. And now he is in front of me, his hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. This man, who was one of her tormentors, has his hand out in front of Corrie Ten Boom, saying, isn't it great that our sins are at the bottom of the sea? And she says, I who spoke so glibly of forgiveness, I fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He did not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him. And I remembered the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. He did not remember me. But since that time, I've become a follower of Christ. And I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, but I could not forgive. Betsy died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by the asking for it? But then she says, it seemed like an eternity standing before this guy. But finally, she reached out her hand and she was able to say, I forgive you, brother. I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. And I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. That's what Joseph went through. He wept around his brothers' necks. And they talked to him. They talked. They began talking. They began to get to know one another again. They opened up.
Forgiveness is possible because we've been forgiven so much. Reconciliation is possible because we have a God who made peace with us.
Well, the question we need to walk out of here with is, will we take hold of that ourselves? And will we become forgiving and reconciled people? The cross of Jesus deserves that we become those kinds of people. Not judging, critical, condemning, hating others. But forgiving from the heart and seeking to make oneness in our relationships. We cannot do it in ourselves. But we can do it if we're looking to Jesus. My father-in-law, Jack, used to say, when you have both hands up like this, when you have both of your hands in the sky, reaching out and asking for God's love and mercy and grace, when you're asking God to forgive you, to love you, to feed you, to give, to take care of you, when your hands are up receiving from God, they cannot be down around your brother's neck. That's what we need to be doing. Looking to Jesus, finding grace, finding His mercy, finding His love again and again and again. And you won't have enough time to put your hand around your brother's neck. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that if we had been one of the brothers, we would have thrown Joseph into the pit. And if we had been one of the people in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, we would have been one of the people crying out, "Crucify him." And if we were standing around when Jesus was on the cross, we would have heard him say, "Father, forgive that one who cried out that I should be crucified." You've put your love on us, your grace on us, your mercy on us. So do melt our hearts and make us loving and graceful and merciful people. I pray that you would keep our hands, both of them, reaching upward to receive from you so that we won't have the ability to reach our hands around each other's necks to condemn and criticize, and judge, and exclude. Give us that joy. In Jesus' name, amen.